All right, we're going to continue in Amos. We're in chapter 5. What do you need? Oh, yeah, they're there. I didn't pass them out yet. Sorry about that. You know, I'm laughing because it's just a comfort level in the Lord. That's all it is. You know, there's things to be done. Oh, there's so many things to be done. But you do what you can do, and then that comfort level is there.
Yep.
And by the way, Liz has got copies. Did you bring those copies of past things? She said she was going to bring them, so I'll just trust her. So if you're missing something or you want something or you weren't here one night or something, check with her. She's got the stuff. After church. How about that? Do you remember why I said that I chose this book to study Amos? It parallels our situation today. I think it parallels our country. I think it's step for step. And yes, I think we could see some of the things that happened to Israel back then. I think we could see some of that coming. And so it's good for us to know these things so we can be prepared for that. We won't be blindsided by these things because God told us. He gives us this information so we can be ready. And so why is it important that you be ready? Because people are going to be running around here with their hair on fire and they're going to be going nuts. And you're going to have to calm them down. So that's why we do these things, right? You are Jesus to other people. What did he say? Fear not. Fear not. I got it under control. That's what the Lord says, right? All right. So Amos chapter 5. Here's the introduction. In chapter 2... the second message from God told the upper class women of Israel, the northern kingdom, that's what we're talking about, they're divided, that they would be exiled from their country for their sin and their refusal to repent. It wasn't just the sin, it was just when he identified it to them, they said, we're just going to keep on. We like this. You can't do that. God's not going to bless that. Now in chapter 5, we have the third message. There's five messages in here altogether. This is the third one. He's going to give this third message to Israel, and also it includes the fourth message. So we're going to get two messages in this chapter. The theme of message 3 is the might and sovereignty of God. That's what he's going to show them in message 3. The central focus of the fourth message is God calling individuals to repent. Well, what do I mean by that? Because you know individuals are called to repentance. What I'm saying is when God judges a nation and he says, this is what I'm going to do to this nation. To them, he said, I'm going to put you into slavery in another country. You're going to be taken away. But in that nation, individuals can still repent and get saved and walk with the Lord. The nation's done. It's going. And if you're in that nation, you might have to go with it. You might go along and be put into slavery as well. But here's the difference. The Lord will be with you while you're in that circumstance. And as bad as it is, it won't be near as bad. He will bless you as long as you're faithful. Just think about Daniel, in the book of Daniel. So these two individual themes combined as one give us understanding of the way God blinded Israel as a nation. Did you know he blinded them? Because of their cycle of sin. And finally, enough's enough. I'm just going to make it so you don't understand. You don't get it. I'm not going to let you get it now until I'm ready for that to happen. He's going to open their eyes one day, but that day is yet to come. Yet individual Israelites who recognize the Messiah, Jesus, could be saved. And they are being saved today. The nation of Israel, no, it's not saved. They're not trusting in a Messiah yet. They don't believe the Messiah has come. But individual Jews can claim Jesus as Messiah and get saved. And then they're saved. So the same strategy of God applies here in the book of Amos. And it might apply to us one of these days. We can't discount that. We can't say, nah, it's never going to happen. But if it does, we'll know, won't we? And we'll know, hey, we're not the nation we used to be, but if we keep serving the Lord, it'll work out. It'll work out, okay? So now we're going to go to verse 1, chapter 5. And here's what verse 1 says. This is Amos talking to Israel. And he says, hear this word which I take up against you, a lamentation, O house of Israel. Now, through Amos, God calls Israel to hear his judgment. God's going to tell them this is what's going to happen. Amos is going to tell them that, right? And he's giving them a lamentation, a funeral dirge. That's what a lamentation is. It's a funeral service. And it's given to her during a time of great prosperity. They're at a time of prosperity. The rich are fabulously rich. The poor are poor as dirt. Because the rich are taking advantage of them. That's the big sin going on there. They're not taking care of their brothers and sisters. They're brothers and sisters. Not happening. It's like a doctor's unexpected prognosis of imminent death. You're feeling good, everything's good, you know, and you go see the doctor and he says, I got bad news. You got maybe 2 weeks. Imminent. There's nothing you can do about it. Amos spoke of Israel's fall as if it had already happened. Why does he speak that way? Because when God says it, it's sure to happen. It takes something drastic. Well, you know, it's not really drastic. I was going to say it takes something drastic. You know what it takes to change God's mind? Obedience. That's what changes his mind. When Jonah went to Nineveh, that's what saved that whole city, didn't it? But Jonah didn't want to go at first. He wanted to go do his own thing. He ran away. He hopped on a ship. He was going somewhere else. But God changed that plan. And when he went over there and did what he was supposed to do, that whole city got saved. Now, Jonah wasn't happy. God had to do some more work on him, but it did work out. So you can see God's working in his plan. And when he speaks, it's sure. Now I'm going to read verse 2 and 3. The virgin of Israel has fallen. She will rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land. There is no one to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that goes out by a thousand shall have 100 left. The city that goes out by 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which goes out by 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. What does that remind you of? What do you think of when he says, there's only going to be 10% left? Because that's what it is, 10%, right? There's only going to be 10% left. What does that make you think of? Huh? You know what it makes me think of? Makes me think of the tithe. The tithe is 10%, is it not? You think they've been paying 10%? You think they've been paying anything? They're stealing from the poor so they can build their fabulously wonderful houses. You think they're remembering God? I pretty much doubt it. But he's going to get his 10%, isn't he? As a virgin woman who is ravaged by an enemy in a conquered land, cast aside, never to regain honor, she has no advocate to protect her or bring restoration, for she has denied her God. That's what God is comparing this to. This woman represents the nation of Israel. Her protectors, though they are many, the people of the land, will not be adequate for her defense. Only a remnant of her people will survive. She is not to rise again until she recognizes Jesus as Messiah. Do we understand that? They go into captivity. They have denied the Messiah. And even when he comes to them, when they're in the land and he's there in Jerusalem, and they still don't recognize him. Why don't they recognize him? It's God's plan. God has them blinded. Why? For our benefit. The Gentiles. That's his plan. Isn't he a wonderful God? Things don't just happen. He's got a plan, right? And so they will be one with God eventually, right? You know when that's going to happen? At the end of the tribulation, Jesus Christ is going to come back. And it's at a time when Jerusalem is about to fall. The Antichrist and his first forces have ravaged the city. Two-thirds of it has been wiped out. And then Jesus comes and saves the day. And they're going to recognize him. When he comes back, you're, oh, he was the Messiah. Let's worship him now. Okay? And will he accept that worship? Yes. Because Jesus is not a denying God and Savior. If you will obey him and worship him and follow him, he'll take you and keep you. He keeps all of us. He said, hey, you're in my hand and you're in my Father's hand. No one can take you out. Personally, I believe we can't even take our own selves out. Yeah, we need intervention sometimes, don't we? Verse 4 through 6. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. But do not seek Bethel, nor enter Gilgal, nor pass over to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it with no one to quench it in Bethel. These northern tribes are mainly made up with two sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. They're the largest population of the 10 tribes that are up there in the north. That's why he brings the name of Joseph back in and reminds them, your father and grandfather, the person you're descended from, he trusted me. He was faithful to me. That's what you need to be. 4 through 6 says, seek me and live. God says, seek me and live. God always gives a last chance. When judgment falls, he gives a last chance. A call to the judged for redemption. He's calling them for redemption. God is always willing to receive His wayward children back into the grace of His family. Doesn't matter how long you've been gone, how far you've gone, how low you've gone, or how high you've gone. There's nothing that will keep God from taking you back if you repent and ask Him. He's love. He's love. He's not love because He shows love and gives love. He's love because He is love. He commands His people to abandon their false gods and places of deceitful worship. Those places that He names, Bethel and Gilgal, they're going up there and they're worshiping. And they're not worshiping Him. They've got false gods up there. That's who they're worshiping. They must seek Him apart from these doomed places of false worship. The nation will go into captivity. However, God can use repentant individuals. We see that in the Old Testament. And those who had been faithful to be in His service, even in a place of captivity. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel. Can you think of others that were in captivity? God used them. Joseph. Yes. If you're faithful, He'll use you. It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. He will see you and your faithfulness. Seekers. Those in the land who sought and followed God, even under the harsh circumstances imposed by wayward leadership. That's what we have in our country today. Wayward leadership. And that didn't just start 2 years ago. That's been going on for a long time. That's why we don't have God in school anymore. That's why... I heard this today on radio. I got to say this. There was a lady, it was Halloween, right? And there was a lady, older lady, what was she handing out? She was handing out candy, but with the candy she was handing out Bible tracts to the kids. Yeah. Somebody called the police and complained about it. And the police actually came to her house and told her she needed to stop. I didn't hear what city it was in. But listen, folks, that's how far our country has fallen from grace. Don't even give them something to read about God. Don't bother them, right? I saw that on a bumper sticker one day. The bumper sticker said, "Don't bother me about Jesus." Yeah. They're out there. But if you are willing to stand up for the Lord, He is willing to use you. And He will do it, even under wayward leadership. The 10% God would save and use are the faithful, the ones who are willing to speak and to live for the Lord. The name Bethel, we always say it's Bethel, but really, you know what L-E-L means in the Hebrew? It means God, right? So Bethel means house of God. So the word Beth means house, family, right? Bethel means house of God. Later, God would move the prophet Hosea to change the name of the city from Bethel to Beth-Aven. Aven means emptiness. They went from a house of God to a house of emptiness. It's like the name Ichabod, which means inglorious, or the glory of the Lord has departed. The vast majority of Israel had emptied themselves of the faith of their faith in Jehovah and had offended God to the point that He withdrew His glory from them. You know what Scripture says? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But that's where they're going. Amos continues on God's behalf, speaking to them in verses 7 through 9. He says, "You who turn justice to wormwood and lay righteousness to rest in the earth, he made the Pleiades and Orion. He turns the shadow of death into morning and makes the day dark as night. He calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is His name. He rains ruin upon the strong so that fury comes upon the fortress. They hate the one who rebukes in the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks uprightly." Amos is saying to them, where in the world do you leaders of Israel get the gall to spit in the eye of God Almighty? This is the God who created all things. Turning His justice to bitterness and His righteousness to be trampled in the dirt. God created the stars and constellations in the night sky. They're worshiping that instead of the Creator. He causes the earth to turn daily, which causes night and day. Do we understand that? Well, we study that in school, but do we ever think God does that? God created the water cycle. You know, the water cycle. The water evaporates from the ocean, goes up into the clouds, gets blown over the land, it cools off and condenses, it falls down as rain or snow, goes back into the rivers, waters all the ground, then goes through the river back to the ocean, and the whole thing starts again. God made that. We don't have to do anything. That system just keeps going. The only thing we generally do is mess it up. But He keeps it going. He is God Almighty. His wrath brings down the strong and destroys their strongholds. Yet the people of Israel chose to worship the stars in the night sky rather than to obey God Almighty. That was their decision. Our decisions are important. We need to think about them. Long and hard. The unfaithful of God hate those who follow God's ways. God's faithful are an unspoken rebuke to the unfaithful. Your presence in a group of evildoers convicts them. What do? They do one of two things. They either cast you out or they try to get you to join them. Sometimes they try to get you to join them by casting you out. They just want to kill your testimony. They don't really want to kill you, I don't think. The unfaithful of God hate those who follow God's ways. The unfaithful show hate and disgust to those who speak God's truth. They push them away. And by the way, where do we find justice in our society? Where do we get justice in our society? In the courts. In the court system, same as it was in their day, they held court in the gate of the city. And the prominent men of the city came and they heard matters that were bothering the individuals, and they heard it and made decisions. They rendered a verdict. That's what happened. That's what he's talking about, being in the gate. It's their judicial system. Their judicial system was corrupt, leaning toward the wealthy over the poor. Imagine that. I wonder how you would compare our present day judicial system in our country to what was going on back then. People, our judicial system has been weaponized. It's used as a weapon against the unwelcome. Verse 11 through 13. Therefore, because you tread down the poor and take grain taxes from them, though you have built houses of hewn stone, yet you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink wine from them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, afflicting the just and taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice at the gate. Therefore, the prudent keep silent at that time, for it is an evil time. What makes a time evil? Simply disobedience to God. It's that simple. If you're not obeying the Lord, you're promoting evil. That's a harsh statement, isn't it? It's even harsher when you think you are siding with the Antichrist. But that's what you do. When you're doing things that you shouldn't be doing, that you know are wrong, that's what you're doing. You're promoting the enemy. That's why I say we need to think long and hard about what we do and what we decide. Amos, speaking for God, says, "Due to your sin, your disdain for your God, and your abandonment of His ways, you shall not enjoy the fruits of your labor or the work of your hands. Your abuse and disregard for your own people who are poor, your abuse of the legal system used to your benefit, and your intimidation and silencing of those who would speak up for me to defend the poor has brought my judgment on your current evil." God is always there. He's not there just to find out what we're doing wrong. That's not His thing. He sends the Holy Spirit to help you do right. That's His purpose. I want to guide you into doing the right thing. Evil does not follow that path. Evil prohibits the righteous from speaking, if it can. Intimidation and conflict and chaos, anything is okay for it to accomplish its way. Do we see that today? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. A peaceful group cannot go and have a peaceful protest because the evil group comes and invades that protest and creates conflict. And then it makes everybody look like it's just one big fight. So really the only thing you could do if you were having a peaceful protest and that happened is just leave. Just leave. Just get away as fast as you can. Just leave. Leave them there to do the wrong thing. You get away. Verse 14 and 15. Seek good and not evil. You know, that's a command of God. I don't know if it's in the Ten Commandments or not. I'm not taking time to think about it, but I'm just saying, all the commandments of God are not in the Ten Commandments. They're scattered throughout God's Word. And here's one right here. It doesn't say, here's one of my commandments. But if you recognize it, you see it. Seek good and not evil. And it's understood that it's speaking to you. It's really saying, you. You seek good and not evil. Why? That you may live. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you. As you have spoken, He's going to be with you based on you. Are you going to stand up for right and not do evil? He'll be with you. But if you give in, He'll still be there, but He'll be trying to get you to come back and speak good, speak for him. Hate evil, love good. There's another commandment. You hate evil and love good. Establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. He's wooing them back. Wooing them back. Here's a hint. It might be a good thing for you to do this. It might go better for you if you do this. Didn't come right out and say it, did he? But it might be better. God, speaking through Amos, is saying, here's the second chance you need that I am granting for your chance to repent and live. If you're going to repent, do it now. Do it now. Do it now while I'm calling. Do it now while the time is right. Do it now while my Holy Spirit is there helping you and wooing you to it. Do it now. Hate evil and turn to me. That's really what he's saying. Hate evil and turn to me. Love and follow my ways, which I have given to you. You know them. And if you don't, you have access right here in your Bible. Reestablish justice for all. You know, liberty and justice for all. Does that sound familiar? Reestablish that. Do these things to prove I am the Lord thy God, who is full of grace and mercy for my people. You see, that's what he wants us to prove. That's our assignment. Show everybody that you worship a loving God who takes care of you. That's what I want you to do. If you'll do that, you'll be obeying me. You'll be glorifying me. Act with the faithfulness of Joseph. See, that's why he's reminding them. Joseph was faithful. Look at all he went through. Yeah. Thrown in prison, thrown in the pit, sold into slavery, thrown into prison again. Forgotten about when his buddy got out of jail because of him, gave the interpretation of dreams. His buddy got out of jail. Years later, he finally said, oh, I know a guy. He can tell you what those dreams mean. Faithful all that time, right? Do these things. Prove I am the Lord God, who is full of grace and mercy for my people. Act with the faithfulness of Joseph, that I may raise you up as I did Joseph. Raised him up from the pit all the way to the second greatest man in the richest country of the world. And the most powerful at that time, Egypt. And the Pharaoh said, don't bother me with anything. Just go to Joseph. He'll take care of it. Can the Lord do that? He did it. He did it already. Now we're going to start talking about the day of the Lord. You know what this made me realize? There's more than one day of the Lord. There's a day of the Lord right here for Israel. Then later there was a day of the Lord for Judah. And eventually there's going to be a day of the Lord for everybody else. Right? So, you know, you have to kind of... You can't just put the Bible and God and His Word in a little box and keep it there, you know? If you read it faithfully with the right spirit, you'll learn things. He'll show you things. And then it'll all make better sense. And you'll say, oh, that's how that works. He's so gracious. Verse 16 and 17. Therefore, the Lord God of hosts, the Lord says this, There shall be wailing in all streets, and they shall say in all highways, Alas, alas! They shall call the farmer to mourning, and skillful lamenters to wailing. In all vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through you, says the Lord. These verses give us the conclusion of the third message. We're going to go now into the fourth message. Because 90% of the people of Israel do not repent. We read that in the earlier verses, didn't we? Only 10%, a remnant, is going to actually be saved. So because 90% do not repent, God must bring His righteous judgment. Because He said He would. Right? He's not like the lazy parent that says, if you do that, you're going to get this. And then they do it and, you know, nothing happens, right? So you have no control then. No, that's not God. God says, if you do this, this will happen. If you do that, that will happen. We must listen carefully. And when it comes, judgment, when it comes, there will be uncontrollable, authentic sorrow and weeping as all who rejected God's grace suffer His judgment. Yes, it will be suffering. God will not pass over the vineyards. Have you heard that phrase before, Passover? That's because back in Egypt, the angel of death passed over God's people who were obedient enough to put the blood on the doorpost. That death angel passed over them, and they did not experience death. But here, the death angel will pass through them. Yeah, I'm looking at it too and wondering what. But I'm telling you, even though it's not written there, it's here somewhere, but it's not right there. God's death angel, His judgment is coming to them. Now, it's not an angel of death. It's an angel of captivity. The Assyrian army is going to come. And he mentions the nation of Damascus. At that time, it was a nation. It wasn't just a city. Damascus had already been invaded and taken over by Assyria. And he says to Israel, that's what's going to happen to you. Only for you it's going to be worse. Because they're going to take you away into captivity. You won't be left behind. You'll be taken away. So they're going to go through God's judgment. Let's go to verse 18 through 20. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? Where does the light come from? Yeah, from the Lord, from God. There's no light in this. God's not in it. He's not with you. This begins the fourth message of God to Israel. The day of the Lord would not be a day of joyful travel to the temple to worship God. Instead, it will be a day of exile to heavy slavery in a country of ruthless people. The Assyrians just killed people for fun, just to see what they would do, how they would react. to those who thought the day of the Lord would just be a subtle change in leadership to help the country get right, God has some very eye-opening words. First of all, He says to them, you'll be in spiritual and emotional darkness. That's called deep, deep depression. You can't even move. You don't want to do anything. You know you should be running, hiding, getting away, doing something. She just can't manage it. It will be a day of darkness and not light. Next, as you look back at the horror you're leaving, as you're managing to get out and run, and you're looking back, making sure you're getting away, what's the next thing that happens? You're escaping the lion only to be mauled by a bear. You don't even see it coming. You're looking back and bang, there you are. Finally, in your new surroundings, yes, you're going to a new country. You're going to be living in a new house. Won't be a house. Be more like a hut. What lives in the straw of that hut, in the mud wall that you're leaning on? Something you don't want to mess with. But you do. You put your hand up there, and a viper comes out and bites you. So what does this mean? Really, finally, you're in a place, you're in a country that's worshiping all these false gods. And what comes along with all those false gods? The demons that promote them. You're in a godless land that worship is false gods, and the demons are running rampant there. So those demon-following people of false gods in a house which you abhor. You don't want to be there. And then God plainly lets them know that there is no light in the day of the Lord. I am not there with you. Because He's judging them. He's not trying to win them back now. He's judging them. You went to the dance. You danced with all the false gods that I told you to stay away from, and now you're paying the price. It's God's judgment. He has removed the light. It's all doom and gloom as far into the future as their eye can see and their mind can think. That's what doom is. The absence of God. The absence of His Spirit. Verse 21. This is God speaking through Amos. I hate, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. It's not that He wouldn't listen. It's that they wouldn't have a melody to hear. They'd be out of tune. God lets them know He detests their sacrifices, feast days, burnt offerings, and grain offerings, because they are tainted with infidelity. They have worshipped other gods. Don't you know that the Lord your God is a jealous God? As a jealous husband, He knows they have been unfaithful with other gods, false gods. Instead of hearing a lovely melody of praise, their worship is like listening to loud static on a radio. You can't get anything in there. You can't get a voice. You can't get music. You can't get anything but static. When that happens to you, what do you usually do? Shut it off. That's what He's doing to them. He's shutting them off. There's only one escape. sincere, heartfelt repentance to God, and only on an individual basis. Repent and allow the Lord to walk with you into and through judgment. You're there, you're going through it. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of people who know something about God. They may even be churchgoers. And then in the end times, the tribulation happens. The Lord comes and takes His church away, but they don't get to go. They weren't really saved. They were just kind of playing along, you know. But now they know it's true. What they said is true. Now I get it. Now I'm going to really repent. Now I'm going to really trust God. Does that take them out of the tribulation?
Nope.
They're still there. Well, they have a slim chance of making it through. But whether they die or not, they will be with the Lord. Call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. That's what Jesus said. It'll be hard. It's going to be hard for these people living in Assyria. But they can be saved if they do it right. Verse 24. But let justice run down like water. True justice. God's justice. Let it run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream. The righteousness of the Lord. God here gives a call for those who would be faithful to come. The verbs in this verse are singular in nature and show God's call is to individuals and not the nation. God's expectation is that their faith, fidelity, and service would begin once again like a trickle. Stream is just starting out. Oh, we get it now. We're going to do the right thing. Okay, go ahead, start. Go ahead and start. Let that trickle begin. And growing from a trickle to a mighty stream as they walk with God. I see it too. Just put the R in there mentally. A mighty stream as they walk with God. Here's the invitation for mercy. Did you know God never judges without giving you a chance to get His mercy? He always gives that. You look wherever He gives judgment in the Scriptures and you'll find that He offers mercy as well. That's His nature. He's love. Though they would be taken along with the others, God's favor would be upon them, as it was, just like it was on Daniel. But what did Daniel do? He refused to eat the king's food. You know, King, we could eat this, but it's going to really hurt us. We won't be near as smart for you. If you'll just let us eat our regular diet, we'll be smart and we'll be able to give you some good information. And the king's, wasn't the king, it was his servant, said, okay, I'm going to stick my neck out. I hope you're right, because otherwise I'm going to be in here with you guys. And it all worked out, didn't it?
Yes, it did.
Why did it work out? Because God was in it. God was in it. So Daniel went under the burden of a culture that worshipped countless false gods, spoke out for the Lord. And it worked, didn't it? Verse 25 through 27. I think that's the end of it. God speaking through Amos once again. Did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years? Oh, let's go back to when I brought you out of Egypt. 40 years you were out there in the wilderness. Did you offer me sacrifices and offerings, O house of Israel? You also carried Sikkoth, your king, and Chion, your idols, the star of your gods, small g, you notice it? Which you made yourselves. You created these gods. How powerful do you think they are if you created them? He didn't say it, but he must have been thinking it. Therefore, I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. God recalls former times for them and speaks to the nation of Israel of his care for them. They walked through that wilderness 40 years. Did they get a new pair of shoes? Doesn't say anything about getting a new pair of shoes. Shoes lasted them 40 years. Yes. They were obeying. While they, the younger ones, were obeying. It was the weeding out process. The younger ones were obeying. What was happening to the older ones? They were dying. They were reaching the end of their life. And so when they finally got to the promised land, the young ones were there. God said, send some spies in there and make sure it's okay. But only two of those spies had the courage to give them a faithful report. Oh yeah, there's giants in the land, but God's with us. We can take this land. So he reminds them of their cyclical history. Here it is. Things are going good, and that's when things go off the rail. When things are going good, we think, oh boy, we did it. We're in charge here. And then infidelity starts. And then God has to give judgment. And then the people, after they go through judgment, they repent. Come back, oh Lord, we're so sorry, we'll never do this again. And then restoration. God's a God of love. He brings them back into the family, takes care of them, gets them all set up again. Here we go again. And success. Everything's good again. Peace God gives them. And then what happens? It just repeats itself. It just keeps going. It's like a rolling wheel all through the Old Testament. Moving forward in time, but we're still doing the same old dumb things we always did. Folks, we got to break that cycle through Jesus. So God's response this time is different than his former responses. I'm done with you. I'm going to send you somewhere. It's going to be really hard, and you're going to think about me, and you're going to really miss me. And then you'll appreciate me.
Okay. You could actually say that yourself, too. If you're sending us out in the world, it's going to be tough.
That's right.
We're going to miss you.
Yeah. It's a picture of the world, isn't it? See, you're getting it, Jim. In this world you shall have tribulation. The only question is, how are you going to respond? You going to stick with God? You going to stick with Jesus? Or are you going to do your own thing? Praise God, he's always willing to say, come on, take my hand. We'll keep walking. Questions or comments? Oh, I know we're over a little bit. John?
On your commentary for
Yep.
And ends up, she will not rise again until she recognizes and confesses Jesus Christ as her Messiah.
Right.
He hasn't come yet.
Correct. What?
They don't know Jesus yet.
Right. They don't know him yet. He hasn't come back yet. So what's confusing you is you're thinking, well, he came 2,000 years ago. Is that the problem?
No.
Because they denied him then, in case you're thinking that.
In Amos' time, Jesus has not arrived yet.
That's right. But they know he's coming. They know he's coming. They know that a Messiah is coming. What did Job say? I know my Redeemer liveth. See, they were aware. They just didn't know his name. They didn't know really who he was. They didn't understand that it was going to be God coming in the flesh. They just couldn't get that part. Even when he was there in the flesh, they still didn't get it. So, he came once to be the propitiation for our sin. He's a sacrifice. He did the work. And then he went back. And he'll come back again to take his bride, all of you. And then we'll all go up there. And then after 7 years, he'll come back and rescue the city of Jerusalem. And the Jews will then say, it's him. That's our Messiah. Because he fits now. Now he'll fit their picture of what the Messiah should be. He should be a military victor. He didn't fit that picture when he was hanging on the cross. But he'll fit it then. And then they'll claim him. And he'll be okay with that. There's one more test for him after that, though, isn't there? They have 1,000 years to figure it out. What else?
What is the time frame with Amos? How long before Christ was this taking place? Any idea?
I want to say about 750 years. I think that all took place around 750, in the mid 700 BC. So that would be your time frame. And if you look, other prophets were contemporary with him. Hosea was probably one. Maybe a couple of the major prophets were contemporary with him too. So God had prophets speaking to different groups of his people.
Right. Thank you.
Yep. Anybody else? Okay. I'm sure happy you guys came tonight, and I'll try to stop earlier next time.
Allie says they.
Not planning on it right now. I mean, you know, we can do. Not planning on it, just leave it at that. Summertime, people start going different directions. All right, let's go to the Lord. Lord, we're so thankful for you giving us the information that we need to be prepared. Oh God, help us to be strong in the spirit of your might, not in our own, Lord. We'll never make it that way. We have got to trust you. We have got to let you live through us. I don't want to scare anyone, Lord, but we all know it's going to be a very troubling time. And we're going to need you. So, Lord, help us now to prepare our minds and hearts to be close to you and to give ourselves to you, Lord, so you can use us any way you want to. Help us, Lord, to understand that. That you'll use us any way you want to. You are our commander-in-chief. And we need to be obedient to you. Help us by your Holy Spirit to do just that. Thank you for this gathering tonight and these saints that are here. In Jesus' name, amen.